Dave is on his way, so he'll be here. So he asked me to kind of pinch hit for him here. I found out about 10 months ago, so we're going to be structured about this. But then we're going to also want to do a little bit of announcements. I want to tell you briefly. Maybe I should just wait and tell you about my trip later. So I'll do it all at once. Okay, I'll tell you the good stuff, and later I'll just tell everybody I went. How's that? Sharon is back in the hospital. And the morning that I got there, first of all, I'll tell you this. It was really good that I went. She was needing to see somebody. Sharon's spirits are really down. She's really struggling. You know, just to be frank, Sharon doesn't know if she's going to live or die. Okay, so I'm just going to call it the way it is. So for me to come was a great blessing to her. And she pulled me aside and told me that. She just said it just did her heart great joy, and I could see it. And so just want to tell you that, you know, the church helped pick up the tab for me going down there and stuff and that sort of thing. And let me tell you what, that's one of the best things that we've done. And if this thing stretches out for another month or two, which it may, we may need someone else to go down for a visit, and it might not be me. It might be one of you ladies or something. So just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. So anyway, got down there, and Sharon was having some problems bleeding. So the morning, I got to visit with them all that morning, but the whole time they was trying to get a hold of the doctor. So when they did get a hold of the doctor, then she had to go to the ER. So I took them up to the ER and got them there. They checked her in, and then there's just one person in the room at a time. And Ron just said, "That's me. Yeah. So I went and got some lunch and that sort of thing. And about 2:30, I thought to myself, "I'll go check on them." You know, so went back up to check on them, and they were really, the hospital was gracious enough to extend me the courtesy as a minister to be able to be back there two in a room without too much of a, and it was okay from their angle too, you know. So sat there and visited with them, and as they were trying to figure out, you know, what was going on. Well, apparently they didn't ever figure it out while I was there. But I talked to Ron this morning, and the problem is this. Sharon has blood clots. But she's on blood thinner. Well, the blood thinner is causing her problems. Well, they can't quit the blood thinner because the clots will zap her. It's a big mess. So last night, they took her back into surgery, put in a filter or something, like an oil filter, I don't know, something. Because they're quitting the blood thinner. Because that's hurting her after the surgery, okay? So, that oil filter wasn't that funny, was it? So, anyway, so she's still in the hospital. But now, Sharon also has some kind of infection, okay, in her bowels, okay? Now, this infection is kind of like this. When you're around a bunch of people with cancer that's taking chemo, their immune systems are really low. They don't want her at the hospital with any type of infection. So they have her in isolation on top of all that. So anytime you come in and out of the room, you got to scrub down and all that. So she's having difficulties. So please, please, please keep her in your prayers. Now, second part. Ron, they're going to be down there a while. And Ron needs his vehicle. He has no car. And let me tell you, rental cars are not cheap. So this afternoon, after church, I'm going to be going over to their house to get their SUV and install a tow package on the front of it to get it ready to haul. And then maybe tomorrow, Archie and I, or Archie and someone, because I've got some doctor's appointments too, going to have to drive that vehicle either to Kansas City or to Wichita. So we've got some things kind of going around this deal that we could use your help. We could certainly use your prayers. So if you know anything about any of that or come up with any strange idea, let me know, because God's in control of all of it. And that was seen by my flight, which church. I didn't know I'd ever get there or not, type of thing. But they were mowing grass in Houston. I was tempted greatly not to come back. I'm honest with you. They had flower beds with flowers and roses, and palm trees in the park. That's just ostentatious, I think.
Now, wasn't there some guy standing in front of us a few months ago praying for snow?
Who was that? Jerry. It was Jerry. Well, I'm going to tell you that effective now, I'm a real Iowan. I hate snow and don't want nothing to do with it. Thank you, Brother Keith. I appreciate it. Any thoughts or questions there? Now, I got told something else, and I'm going to forget. I don't know who told me. Oh. Bill McCracken. You know, Vivian and Russ's son, Bill McCracken. He has bladder cancer. Sharon called this morning and was asking us to be prayerful for that family. You know what? We have a lot of things to pray about, don't we? We have a lot of concerns. Is there any other immediate... Now, I'm moving on a few hours of sleep here, so if I forget something, well, help me out. A good friend of yours passed away?
3 years ago, we celebrated birthday. Yeah,
75, yeah. Another note, the day I was there, it was Ron's birthday. So Sharon and I sang, as the Cedarloo Church of Christ, we sang Happy Birthday. Right afterwards, the hospital asked me to leave. Okay, any other news or something that we need to talk about before we get to some studying? I talked to Glenn last night, and Glenn's at home. They brought him home on Saturday, and you know, that's going to be a slow heel. And I think we need to pray for Mary, okay? Because Glenn's going to think he can do more than he ought to. And I just told Mary, I said, I'll bring you to before and help you. You know. Pray for Mary. Okay, where did we get to last time? Genesis chapter 5, is that right? Welcome to our guest also. I see some visitors with us. Nice to have you. I'll just explain to everyone that I'm not the regular teacher and I'm pinch hitting. Just did Cain and Abel, and I think, and then on Sunday, Brother Dave got to, he didn't get very far, did he? I can really kind of just take up where I left off. Okay, and this is kind of what I had in mind. I don't think we got there in the last class that Dave had. But if you go to chapter 4, and as you look down through, starting in verse... I keep wanting to talk about this, I don't know why, but verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, now Lamech was a descendant of Cain, right? And he said to his wives, he said, hey, I killed a guy. And then he said, if Cain is avenged 77-fold, then Lamech 77-fold. Now Dave and I had some discussion about the exact meaning as to what that was talking about. But you know, however you figure, and Dave said, your take was that you thought that he was being arrogant about it. Was that the?
I read it as he took his life to mean more than Cain's. Therefore, you know, Cain's curse was on anybody that would kill Cain, and they would be cursed 7 times. So Lamech is saying, well, if they kill me, the curse is 77 times.
And another viewpoint of that, which I was telling Dave, was that I looked at that and I saw that Lamech was just saying, if God did that to just think what he's going to do to me, you know. So I didn't necessarily get that, but just anyway, however you view that, I wonder why he threw that story in.
What was going to happen, but he didn't tell that. He didn't let me know. I mean, even, it didn't indicate that God told him anybody peeled her arm juice, that, you know, but he did.
You know, some of the stuff, I believe that every word in the Bible is there for a reason. And I think some of the things may have been used as object lessons by Jesus that we don't have copies of. We don't have information about. And some of that stuff may well be exactly that. I don't know either.
The New Testament does tell us that there are things that are written.
Yeah, lots of stuff.
One thing that crossed my mind, I'm just looking at this and I'm just asking myself questions, and I want you to know, first of all, speculating or asking questions about what the text is saying is a good thing. There's some discussion about should we or should we not, or, you know, well, it just says that, that's all we know. So I read this and say, well, that's all I know. Well, you know what? It's okay, it's right to say, why? What? So I stop here and I wonder if Lamech is not saying, I wonder if this is not the seeds of the beginning of the idea that, hey, not only am I going to pay for my own sin, but I've got some of Cain's sin to pay for. Now, that's just speculation. I'm not saying that that's the way it is, but I'm just thinking if this is not some beginning. Now, do people ever struggle with that today?
Sure.
I'm born from a bad line and there's nothing I can do about it, and I got to pay for my dad's sins or my mom's sin. Or
well, just one idea of thought. Of course, you know, God has already prophesied that Jesus would be coming. He would be coming in some direction through the link of Adam and Eve. Now, Abel, who was the righteous one, is already dead. Cain is a murderer. So where exactly is that promise going to start the fulfillment? Is he going to go down Cain's road? And I think that might be why right now is being...
That's exactly where the text is going.
Yeah.
Okay, Adam and Eve has Cain and Abel. Okay. Cain kills Abel. And then from Cain comes Lamech and these guys, okay? But then Abel is replaced. Chapter 4. Well, if you read verse 25 and 26, Adam had relations with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me an offspring in the place of Abel. For Cain killed Abel. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. You've got Cain's descendants coming down through here, and that is not where the Christ is going to come from. Christ is going to come from this Abel's offering, according to Hebrews, was pleasing to God because it was offered by faith. Okay? So Abel died, but God gave them another son, Seth. And from that line is going to develop the lineage of Jesus. Okay? So you got the bad child going in the bad way. And from that line is going to develop all the people that's destroying the flood, right? Not to say that there's not any from either side that falls into that. So here comes Brother Engel. He's going to be up here in a second, but we'll go ahead.
We need to remember something. Just because Cain displeased God, he still had that choice. In other words, just because if you want to call him the bad seed, that doesn't mean that the rest of his family couldn't have went the ways of God.
Absolutely.
We need to understand that if we have a child that goes away from God, that doesn't mean that forever that whole family is going to go bad.
Thank you for saying that.
It's our own choice.
That's definitely true. And it wouldn't have been accurate if we wouldn't have followed up on that. So thank you for that. Now, yeah, Dave?
I have a question. Do you think Matthew 18:21-22, where Jesus talks about forgive him 77 times as any meaning here at all?
The meaning that I see that Jesus is talking about when he used the seven and the multiplication of sevens is a reference to completeness. Okay. Now, I don't know if Lamech understood that when he, you know, but maybe, you know, there's a lot of correlations, and I'm glad you pointed that out. You ask those questions. You look back and forth, New Testament to Old Testament, shadow to reality, and you ask questions. So I don't exactly have the answer, but yes.
Lamech speaking of worldliness and vengeance and wrath of man. Jesus does contrast that with the same use of the number, is that God deals in the forgiveness of man as much as possible.
Thank you. This Bill, y'all know Bill Elliott? I was sitting there and I thought, man, I know you, and it just come to me. A couple hours of sleep last night. I'm working on it. Thank you for that. Now, before Brother Engel comes up, get ready, brother. At this time, men begin to call on the name of the Lord. What were they doing before that time?
Going their own way.
Going their own way. Yes, brother?
There's another option, and I don't know either one. I think that's always, I've always thought that it's been going their way, going away too, and I might be right. But it may have been that he was still with them, walking with them. And it was this time that he finally started not walking with them, and they had to call him.
Well, it's another thought too, and exactly what happened when they left the presence of God from the Garden of Eden. And now, even though they had left the physical presence, Cain was still before the Lord when he was offering a presentable sacrifice. So how do you view all that? But whatever it was, I think that Cain's line was following Cain's example. Cain had children, and what do you think when Lamech killed someone, where do you think he come up with that from? Well, you know, that dad did it. Hey, stop messing with me. I'm going to kill you. Where do we, you know, kids learn this stuff. But church, kids learn this from more than just parents. You know, church children, it takes a community, a village to raise a kid. How's it, huh?
Village raise a child.
Okay. I started to say it takes a village to raise an idiot, and I thought, that's not right. I may be the product of that statement. It takes a village to raise a child, right? I want you to know, village, community of church believers, church, I want you to know that you help raise these church kids. They see your influence. When you call upon the name of the Lord, it influences them. I have children, right? You know? You know what happens when my children go home? Ward said this. Keith, where you at, Keith? Keith said this. Russ, where you at?
Right here.
Well, Russ is doing this. Dad, why aren't you fastening your seatbelt? So I want to just close my part as Brother Engel gets up and takes the ball by reminding us that calling upon the name of the Lord is important. It's something that we choose, we make a choice about concerning every day. It affects the people around us. It affects the communities. It affects the saved and it affects the lost, whether or not they get reached. Brother Engel, I'm glad you got here, brother.
Yeah. Hi. Brother. I got to buck some snowdrifts this morning. A lot of fun. I thought you guys were doing pretty good. You could have just went on and continued on, Dan. Okay, we're going to start in chapter 5. Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Amen.
I hope so. You're here this morning. Do you believe he was the Son of God?
Amen.
Do you believe he was born of flesh? And the Spirit?
Yes.
Do you believe in creation?
Yes.
Okay. A lot of people believe in Jesus but have a struggle with creation. They think evolution was a thing that started this. In chapter 5 of Genesis, we see a lineage starting from Adam, and it continues on. This is a seed line. We see that starting from Adam and all the generations that follow, and through Genesis, we see this seed line continue. And if you go to Luke chapter 3, we have this seed line. Starting about 23. It goes from Jesus and it goes backwards clear to Adam. So if you believe in Jesus Christ and believe that he was the Son of God, then you will believe that there was creation and that Adam was created, because we have the lineage here. So if you're ever in a discussion with somebody that wants to talk about evolution, just turn to Luke chapter 3 and say, there's the connection. You believe Jesus is the Son of God that came on this earth, and you need to believe in the fact that there was a creation through Adam. So one of the reasons we have this, Adam begot this guy and this guy begot everybody else, is we can see the continuation of the promise and the seed line. And that's basically what chapter 5 covers. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time in there. We're going to go to chapter 6, starting in verse 5.
Hey, Dave.
Yes, sir.
Before we get to verse 6, I do think it's relevant to point out, we don't really have a whole lot about the man Enoch, who is also covered here. But there is a distinct difference between him and everybody else, where it says that God took him, as opposed to that he lived so long. And then if you read Hebrews chapter 11, further says that talks about Enoch walking with the Lord, and through his faith God took him.
Yeah. And you're right, there is a distinction of Enoch. Says that he walked with God. Don't understand why God chose to take Enoch, but he did. And you're right, it's different than everybody else. Everybody else died a physical death. Anything else in the seed line that you want to bring up? Go ahead.
It's an odd thing to me that Mary's lineage is not necessarily discussed where Joseph is.
Well,
the personality of Mary, but we discuss the scripture discusses the lineage of Joseph, who was not that Mary was either, but she carried. It's an odd thing.
You know what? I wasn't prepared to discuss all that. So I'm going to have to put that question on the shelf, okay?
Okay. Anybody else think that, though?
It's part of the culture. It's part of the culture, wasn't it? How they... The Jews how they explain.
Off the top of my head, okay? This is going back from just sitting in other Bible classes. The lineage in Matthew chapter 1 is a lineage. I might have to look at it before I say this, because I don't want to speak incorrectly.
Was not writing to the Jews.
Yeah, I'm not going to say anything until I study that further. Otherwise, I'll look like an idiot. Okay. Go ahead, Bill.
Well, it makes a comment in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. about Jesus being supposedly the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. And in Matthew, the way he says it is, that he was the son of, how heavens it said, to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So it makes it clear that he's not the physical descendant, but he is the legal descendant of Joseph. He was his legal father. And it's through the father that all the rights of inheritance and heritage and place in the tribe and everything were reckoned.
We as a society are a lot more interested in chromosomes than they were back then. We don't, I mean, back then if you were reckoned a son, whether you were a bloodline or not, you were the son, period, in all respects. And that's something that we like to do genetically rather than by name. Also, there's the fact that all the records of the Jews we do not have, and they had complete records for every person all the way back to Abraham. So those records were there too.
Yeah. Did you have something to say, Carol?
Just that, okay. The fact that, you know, the Jewish, if they had trouble recognizing Jesus for who he was, they had done Mary's lineage, and even through the male or through the son.
Morning, Byron. Good to have you back this morning. There's a couple of people in the back I haven't met yet. I've got to take this opportunity to meet them. My name's Dave.
Hi. Lisa Elliott.
We're more Elliots.
More Elliots? Lisa?
Tyler.
Tyler and Lisa. Okay. I don't have a pen. Let me borrow a pen from somebody. Thanks, Sam. Well, we're glad to have you up with us this morning. So you know this guy up here? So we got a guy in the front and a guy way in the back. All right. Got me surrounded. Nick, Pamela, how you doing? Where's the little one at? Isabel, right? All right. You look around, make sure. Hewitt, Steve, and Leah?
Leela.
Okay. That was pretty good. All right. Good morning, Don. It's good to see you this morning. You made it out too, right? 63, okay, up north of here?
Little slick,
yeah, it was a little slick south of here too. That's an old trick. Teacher deferred it. Now we can go to the subject I studied about. I did want to get to know the people I didn't know. Chapter 6, Genesis. We're going to start in verse 5. Let's read 5 through 9. And Bill Beans, you're right here, and you've been helping out with the discussion. Would you read that for us, please?
Which verses?
5 through 9 of chapter 6.
Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God.
Okay. See, the same thing about Noah as we saw about Enoch. He walked with God. Now, what that indicates, there's a close relationship between Noah and God. all the people in the world, God found one person that was righteous. And he is just, he is going to, he's going to judge the earth. He's going to blot out wickedness. Unrighteousness before God, it says in verse 6, it grieves him in his heart. Most people that are Christians today focus on the mercy and the love and the grace of God. And God is very merciful. He is very loving. But this part of God's nature has not changed. You can read throughout the Bible that this part of God is always going to exist, that there is going to be a judgment of the wicked. You just go turn to the back of the book, go to Revelation 21:8. Let's go back up to verse 21:7. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So this part of God has not changed and will not change. But there is going to be a judgment for the unrighteous.
But our way of life hadn't changed either.
What's that, brother?
Our way of life hadn't changed either. You look at the earth then and what it was, you look at it today.
The way of man has not changed?
Right.
You're right. You're right. It hasn't changed. But I don't think Noah walked with God out of fear of a judgment. I think Noah walked with God because of the relationship, the love that he had for God's righteousness, and he wanted to do what was right. Okay.
He didn't learn that from his father.
Yeah, I think so. This is a different Lamech, or yeah. Okay, I'll go with Tony and then.
One word that struck me was coward, and to me that means those who are fearful of living in their faith, making a statement about their relationship with God and bravely going forward in that faith, hiding our lies, hiding our belief to fit in with the world, to be politically correct. It seems to me that God despises that mentality.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power to save. You know, I'm glad that we've read that verse for the last 9 weeks or whatever, because it's a lot more poignant. Romans 1, 16-17. Bill.
God's nature does not change. He tells us so. In Ezekiel 33:11, he says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live." Yes, there is judgment, but that's grievous in his heart. Also, the death that results from that. And one more speculation. Being 500 years old, I think there's a good chance that Noah had more than three children.
Yeah.
And we only know of the three that also were righteous and survived the flood. I speculate, though I can't assert it for certain, that Noah also lost children in the flood. And if you do the math of all the ones that have been named before that hadn't died prior to the time of Noah, they died in the flood. Methuselah died the same year as the flood, for example.
Right.
And that's a grievous thing to God, because they were dying for an eternity, not just on the earth.
Sam?
Yeah, when the comment was made about cowardliness, well, one of the blessings that's in Christ is courage. extent that you reject the blessings of Christ, you reject Christ.
And even though Ham, what did Ham do, was cursed because of ridiculing his father, he was drunk and naked. Where's Noah? You're perfect people.
No. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And just to get the whole context, we're going to read, we'll start in 1. And let's go through 16. That's a long reading, but I like to get a lot of context. Dave, you want to read? Can you read that much section of the verse? Okay.
But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the city of Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the things he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters that they do not understand. They are brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they have never stopped sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness.
Read one more. Read 17 if you would.
These men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them.
Okay. And I bring all this up because last week's study was, we talked about Cain and the decision that he made, that he had a choice. God says, you know, sin is crouching at your door. And you have a choice, Cain, to make. Do not let sin become a master over you. And so now we see that most of the world's sin has become master over them. And God finds a righteous man in Noah. And still in chapter 2 of Peter, verse 9, it says, God knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And again, I'm not up here to direct fear into the hearts of people, but I want us to understand that the choices we make, the lives that we lead, are either going to be pleasing to God or unpleasing to God, and it's something that we choose. That's something that Noah chose. Noah chose to be righteous. Noah chose to walk with God. Yes, sir.
I was just thinking for a minute how difficult that was meant for Noah and his sons to live in a community of people where they were living counter to the way people were living around them. So we want to feel like we fit in or we're included in things. I feel we don't. You know what the Christianity is that way.
And as Byron indicated, that that's how we're living too, that the earth has not, that hasn't changed. So we're amidst that same type of atmosphere, right? And you can see in the New Testament where he says, do not be like the world. Do not be of the world. And Romans 12:1, you know, and 2. The changing of who we are. So, yes, Noah was probably struggling living in amongst that, but not any more than we do, I guess. Mr. Bell.
I really appreciate you reading the whole section, you know, to get the whole story in context. What he's really talking about here are people that choose to be false teachers. They choose to be false prophets. They choose to go against God and lead people astray and deceive them in the curse of the condemnation that they bring on themselves and all those that follow them. And most people will follow them, it says. The emphasis here on the importance of purity of teaching and life is unmistakable, though it's not very popular.
He starts out the section 2:1. That's exactly what he talks about. The false teachers. Denying the master. Yeah. Well, thank you for that. Most of us are familiar with the story of Noah, so we're not going to read everything that God commanded them. I'm just going to bring out some questions about the story, about the events. I'm not going to use the word story. I'm going to say the word events. God tells Noah that the end of all flesh is going to come about, except for him. God's going to save him. He tells him to build a boat. Okay. As far as we know, Noah is not familiar with the flood. God tells Noah to build a boat. Okay. This is where the faith part comes in. This indicates the type of faith that Noah has. God tells him to build a boat and fill it with animal and bring a bunch of food in, which goes contrary to anything that he's ever seen or done or heard about. And I'm going to pick on you a little bit, Mr. Bruns. Is that okay? If I told you, Dan, that I'm going to destroy the earth and I want you to build a big boat out of gopher wood, I'm sure the first thing you'd ask me is, what's gopher wood, right? And where do I find it? Yeah. But that would make you change your whole lifestyle. Instead of your life revolving around your family and your work and those type of things, all of a sudden now your focus is on building a boat. for something you haven't seen, and you got to get all these animals, and what's your whole lifestyle has changed because of this, the direction that you're going to go, and you're doing that just on what God has told you to do, and that's where faith comes in. I hope I'm going to parlay this, okay, into what we do. God has established a church, a body that is supposed to function to glorify Him. And He tells us to be part of that body. He tells us that there is work for us to do. That has to come on faith, because that is different than what the world would say needs to happen. The things that we do, the help that we give each other, the word that we preach, all the things that the body of Christ do runs contrary to what the world sees. And so being part of this body has to have a portion of faith on our part. Because considering each other more important than yourself doesn't come natural for me. Okay? I have to say, God, this is what you told me to do, and on faith I'm going to try to do this. Gathering together and partaking of some emblems up there together, and realizing that is connected to the forgiveness of my sins. To an outsider looking in, that probably doesn't seems simple what's the word I want to use? Just simple. That it, what's that?
Quaint.
Quaint, yeah. Okay, quaint. That's a good word. Thanks. I need you around more often. I have a difficulty with the English language. And seems trivial to probably a lot of people. But to me, that's not trivial.
Amen.
The fact that we can gather together and remember the Lord, that's not a trivial thing to me. And we do it on faith. Go ahead.
Well, God asked Noah to build a boat when he'd never seen one before and gave him directions. And likewise, God, when we become a Christian, God gives us a new life, or a new body rather, and then we become a new creature. But we have to build the new life by the directions He's given us. And it's not like our old life. And it is strange for us to do. And tough.
Thanks for bringing up this point. I want to make this point, and then I'll get to you, okay? God says He's going to destroy the earth. He tells Noah to build a boat, right? Could He have saved Noah and his family without Noah building a boat? Absolutely. So why the boat? Why go through this process of Noah building a boat? Why go through the process of Noah bringing the animals to the ark? Why go through the process of Noah gathering food for the animals and himself? Why go through that? Why did God put Noah through that? Okay, obedience. Faith.
The same reason we're asked to be baptized, or commanded to be baptized.
Wow, that's an interesting thought, Sarah. God could save us if He wanted to.
He didn't have to make us.
Why does He make us do the... I want to make sure I phrase this right. Why do we go through the act of baptism? Faith and obedience. Is that what you're going to say?
They are connected, the two go hand in hand. The salvation and the salvation of Noah in the through the flood, through the water, and our baptism, the salvation of us through the water, it is connected in Hebrews. They are connected. It's a perfect question.
I think 1 Peter 3 says something fairly close to that. But we're running out of time. If you want to go to 1 Peter 3, it talks about that. Go ahead, Russ.
I was just going to say, it's amazing that, you know, he was told to build this boat, so it took some time to do that.
wasn't he evangelizing then? He couldn't save any more than just the three?
Talks about in the scripture that we read in 2 Peter that he was a preacher of righteousness. Do you think that he was telling all the people around him?
He was. It's amazing that nobody else saw his faith and turned to God.
According to the movie, they heckled him.
Yeah.
Glad you got that movie.
That was part of what I wanted to say. Those animals came to Noah, and that township that he was living in, there were animals coming that no one had ever seen before. So these animals marching through town and around town, surely people stopped and said, "What is that?" And seeing it go to Noah and walking on this ark, untamed animals that did have the fear of man in them, to docile to go onto a boat. That in and of itself is unbelievable that people wouldn't see that and try to change.
I'm going to go to Brother John here. He had his hand up, and I'll get you, Mr. Pierce.
You know, our biological parents tell us to do certain things for obvious reasons, and we all know why they tell us to do things. And our father in heaven told Noah to do certain things for them for the same reasons.
James says that faith without works is dead, chapter 2, verse 22 and following. So, you know, God calls us to an obedient faith. That's what we've been talking about a lot from the Romans. He called Noah to an obedient faith. Not just a belief that yes, you're God and you can know all things, but a belief that caused him to cut the first tree down.
Yeah.
A belief that caused him to haul those trees to the job site and face the persecution.
Instead of hunting or fishing or whatever it was that was on his agenda before that. You know, we just got a good discussion started. I'm going to have to end it because class ended. You want to pick up with us on Wednesday night, Mr. Pierce? I got a whole book of notes here if you want to use them that I didn't get to. I do thank Dan for covering for me. It's good to see Tyler and Lisa this morning. Byron's back with us this morning. He's from Texas. If you haven't got to meet these people, you're dismissed.